And we're going to take the word, a verb sozo, or the noun soteria, salvation, and look at them from the standpoint of the tense that is involved. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, which looks at it from a present tense standpoint. Then we will go to 2 Timothy 1:9, who looks at salvation from a past tense viewpoint. And then sticking with the word sozo, or the noun form soteria, we will look at Romans 13 and verse 11 that will look at salvation from a future standpoint. Or, answer to the question, are you saved? And as simple as that question seems, you cannot accurately answer that yes or no, because there are three answers that would be correct. Number one, are you saved? I have been. Are you saved? I am being. Are you saved? I will be. So a complete answer, or a true answer biblically, is we are being saved, we have been saved, we will be saved. And again, it's all the same word. It's not different words. It's the same word. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Sure. The verb form is sozo, transliterated S-O-D-Z. Z, that sound. Sozo. Or soteria. Long A, soteria. Or we've already done a study on it, the other word, soter. Long O, soter. Long A, soter. We did a study on that yesterday. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved. And that is truly a present tense. Present tense is the continuous and repeated action. We are being saved, 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 saved. Now we would develop a word for that. And what are our three words for past salvation, present salvation, and future? Past, justification. Present aspect, sanctification. And ultimate, glorification. But what I want to demonstrate to you is it's all the same word. The Bible does not lock in. The Christian life will always use the word sanctify. For coming to know Christ in an instant as a definite act will always call justify. And that which is future will always call glorify. The Bible doesn't do that. It's all one thing. Salvation is appropriate for justification. It's appropriate for sanctification. And it's appropriate for the future. So instead of, and there's nothing wrong with using those words because they are biblical words, but wouldn't we do better to understand the word salvation and think of it in three aspects or three phases of the same thing? I think in Christian vocabulary, and as we've already said, whatever Christians think a word means is probably what it doesn't mean. And most people have done what? They have locked in on the past aspect of salvation. They've locked in on the event. And it truly is an event. It's not a process. Well, yes, in a way it is, isn't it? Salvation is both an event, and it's also a process, and it's also a hope. Now, is there any wonder that the book of Hebrews, when it talks about salvation, attaches a word to it? Our so great salvation. So we really ought to think of not the three words, but we ought to think of one salvation. Now, if there's one salvation provided by Christ, by his death on the cross, then there must be an application of the cross to getting saved. There must be an application of the cross toward being saved or growing. And there must be an aspect of the cross in the ultimate, being taken into the presence of the Lord. It's all salvation. And that ought to be very fundamental teaching for a new Christian. I didn't learn it for 20 years. But that ought to be very fundamental, simple teaching for a Christian. So, the present tense aspect is in 1 Corinthians. Second, 2 Timothy 1:9. Second Timothy 1:9 changes from present tense to an aorist tense, which is a definite act, a definite event. And in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has, aorist tense, saved us. So the 1 Corinthians 1:18, being saved, is sanctification. 2 Timothy 1:9, the definite event of being saved would refer to justification. Who has saved us? And it refers to an event. However, there's a future aspect. And notice it's very clear in verse 9, we have been saved. Definite event. But that's not all there is to it. Because Romans 13:11 brings in very clearly a future aspect. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, soteria is nearer than when we believed. So it looks back to the event of 2 Timothy 1:9 when we were saved. And it says that was the day we believed. And it looks forward to the salvation that is nearer to us than when we believed. And notice this is a future aspect of it. Now, if you're going to teach, and I certainly hope some of you are, or anticipate, or want to be a teacher, that you know if you teach, teaching is the greatest learning experience. No one has learned as much this week as I have. And I'm not saying that lightly. I'm serious. Yeah, Della? Soter is Savior. Savior. Okay. Were you here for that study? Okay. Let me encapsulate it in just a couple of seconds. That was one of the most striking words, the word Savior, because we took time to go to how that was used in the ancient world. Doctors were saviors. Politicians were saviors. They knew nothing of one Savior until you come to the New Testament, and it's all wrapped up together. Yeah, dramatic change. Now, let me give a way I think that we can express the idea that is involved here. first of all, we need to be saved. What does that imply? That implies man's sinfulness. So we start with man as a sinner. We'll number that one. Second Timothy 1:9 talks about being saved. And we know the essence of being saved is for a man to receive God's righteousness. We'll put that as point two, and we'll put it as an arrow pointing straight up from man as a sinner. Man as a sinner comes to believe on Christ, and the move from here to here is instantaneous. However, the present aspect of it says that we are being saved, and therefore we need to draw a line that looks like this. And we know there's a future aspect, which is point three. Okay, here is salvation. It begins with man as a sinner. The minute he places faith in Christ, he instantaneously receives God's righteousness. And as he lives his life, he gradually appropriates salvation until he reaches point three. One to two is justification. One toward three is sanctification. And three is when the two meet, or glorification. Now, you can, in teaching that, you can develop any way you want. That visually puts forth salvation. Part of salvation is being made gradually like the Lord. Sanctification until one day we are glorified with Him. Justification is not that kind of line. Justification is a straight up line whereby we are immediately upon faith put up here, and now through sanctification. And by the way, every word for save that is not physical, every word for salvation or save will fit here, here, or here. Now, you could, again, develop this into a whole series of lessons, taking, and I don't know how many times the word salvation or save occurs in the New Testament, but I know many, 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 many times. Be fun to take all of those salvation verses that pertain to the process, and those that pertain to the event, and those that pertain to what it's ultimately going to be. I've given you only three. Now, with that in your mind and notes, don't ever ask again, what can I study in the Bible? Go home, get your concordance, start going and soteria, and you can develop it. And I don't know about you, and I'll not overemphasize this, but visuals help me. Do you find visuals help? I always say, if I can chart it, chart it. If you can draw it, draw it. Because it makes a visual impression, and it gives you a ready tool to teach from. This is hard to forget. And this would be the seed thought in my mind, whereby if I were suddenly called upon, will you talk to our group about salvation? I'm ready. I don't have to go to any notes or anything. It's right there in my head. I'm ready to go. And we can associate the verses with it that emphasize these aspects of salvation. So do try to, and I think you have to train yourself a little bit for that, to think in pictures. Think, how can I diagram it? How can I put this into a graphic? How can I get this? It's much easier to think in pictures than any other way you think, and it's a good, good mental habit. Okay, question? Comment?
Yeah. Yes? Everybody
saying, well, you're somewhere along here.
Not a growing process?
It's both. It's a growing process. Well, if they possess God's righteousness in a... Oh, as far as sanctification? Well, misery. There is no person on earth... We often think that unbelievers miserable. I see an awful lot of happy unbelievers. But I see a lot of unhappy believers. Okay, the term itself is hagiadso, which is the word for holy. Sanctification is to grow in holiness. Holiness is Christ-likeness, as defined by the Word of God. So if you don't grow, well, you've got to... You're in first in line for being a miserable person. You're more miserable than the unbeliever. And, the reason I'm kind of hesitating, there's so many things that happen to you. In the first place, God is your Father, and He, being a good Father, takes steps and moves to move you toward sanctification. There's the aspect that you can replace the whole normal sanctification process with legalism, and you spend your life keeping rules, and you always know a legalistic Christian. They don't smile. No. It's growing in the false holiness. Not in the true sense, no. No. The only true sanctification is biblical. Oh, you are. And the reason you are is the whole means by which God deals with you and His whole mode of operation, you're cut off. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And were you? I don't know. I have no way of telling. Anyone here have a... Is there any place, is there any book where we can go for an absolutely dependable listing of the elect? That's right. Well, in heaven, yes.
Yeah, but I mean, I can look at myself and see where I've been 10 years, or 1 to 2, but never went from 1 to 3.
Yeah, and we're not from 1 to 3.
But I wasn't even on that. I wasn't even on that path.
On that path. Okay. I would probably argue that when you sit on this line, you really don't sit. You go backwards.
Well, yeah, I agree with that because my life got more miserable.
Yes.
Until I was forced into...
So your real option is to go backwards or grow. Yeah. Grow in grace or go backwards. Okay. Nathan, I think you're first, then Lyle, then Eric. Yes. Interesting other word. The word for sanctify saint is hagias. Remember how we said God took the words of the streets of the first century and infused them with spiritual truth? There was a group of hagias. It's a word for holy, translated holy, or sanctified. There was a group of hagias people in the Roman Empire that were set apart for a job, the temple prostitutes. They were all set aside in the sense of that word, hagias. And what does God do when He says, I've got to set apart people? Just like you got the prostitutes up there on the hill at Corinth, and He uses the same word that described a prostitute to describe a Christian, except He infuses it with totally different content. Absolutely different. But that was the frame of reference they would have. They're set aside to the gods. I'm set aside to one God. And that's an aspect of it. But set aside, you're absolutely right. That's the basic meaning of the word. Now, there is a sense in which we are set aside And the growth in grace on this line is gradual. We are set aside for Him. Do we always live like that? No. Sometimes we don't live like that. But we ought to be ever increasing in that type of thing. We have too long been plagued that we're saved to serve. We're saved to be holy, to be sanctified. Christ-likeness is the aim of the whole thing. And it's sad when you see a new Christian immediately commissioned to go out on the street corner and hand out tracts. He needs to begin to change his mental attitude into that of the Word of God. And many of these things that I'm talking about, I'm not talking about them theoretically. I have been through every one of them. I start out, became a Christian in down at on Wabash, about 70th Street. I occasionally go by there. It's kind of disheartening. The place is now a drug house. But I was saved when I was probably 5. I don't know when I was saved. I've never been in a period of life when I didn't know the gospel. It's a wonderful way to be raised. I mean, the gospel was law or truth in our house from the day... that's all I've ever heard. I've never heard anything beside the gospel. And it's wonderful for the simplicity that a child gets out of that. We were talking last night at the table when Betty had taken David, he was about 6, shopping. And I guess he had just kind of got the gospel very clear. And it was a clerk at Jones, and he began right there giving her the gospel, what you need to do to go, to be Christ. And little kids get it so clearly. But I've been through that. I've been through child evangelism. I've been through Youth for Christ. I was 16. I won the Preacher Boy contest. And I played a trumpet, and I remember playing at Youth for Christ, and I remember when Al Metzger called and said, we've got a weak speaker coming, we got to beef up the music, and the weak speaker coming was Billy Graham before his Los Angeles, and he was flamboyant, he had a tie with sequins on it, and loud, and southern, and so forth, through the whole routine. I used to go down to the bus station and sneak tracks in the pockets of drunks, you know, and then report back. This was my witnessing for the day. So when I say some of these things about these deficiencies, I have been there. I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about myself. Privilege to have some great experiences. I remember Donald Gray Barnhouse used to stay in our house when he was in town. And I remember his speaking Youth for Christ once. He was a giant, about 6'4", I think. And I remember he was introduced after 45 minutes of music and offering taking and all of this. And he got on the platform and says, "Seeing you have no place for the Word of God, shall we rise and pronounce the benediction?" He prayed and walked out. Left a shocked audience. And I remember his taking me to, he said, "Would you like to see a man die?" And I said, "Well, I didn't really." No, I think I was probably 8 or 9. And we went to a friend of his who was terminal with something. And I remember his positioning his chair right in front of this guy and saying, and he said, I remember his name was Fred. He says, "Fred, I have come here to look you in the eye and watch a man slip into eternity without Christ." The guy professed faith. I don't know whether you know or not. But, okay. As you already see in a study like this, I'm not hesitating at all to be very intensely practical. After all, what do we study the Word for? To grow into His likeness. And there's nothing wrong with being a little preachy. And I don't mean it to be preachy as to you, because it's for me also. But let's not, lose our zeal and a love for the Lord in grammar. And believe me, I'm the last person on earth that will criticize the use of grammar. You got to do it. The word is inspired that way. You got to know the tenses. You got to know what an exegetical phrase is. You got to know those things. But they're all intended to impassion us with love for the Lord and for the Word of God. Kayla?
Would you turn your graph back on the difference between biblical justification and Roman Catholic?
Okay, parenthesis. Lyle is involved with Greg Durrell in a mission to Catholics. And so his comments will be good.
To declare righteous, which
yes.
is what the Bible
there you go.
Romanism teaches after an error of Augustine that it's the job of the church to make righteous, so they eliminate all the uprights and just go on the angle. However, if you commit a mortal sin, boom, back you go to the corner. And so, and I think probably, this is a guess, that all Arminian systems have embodied or imply the embodiment of justification within sanctification.
Yes.
I'm getting there by what I do the purity of my life, my devotion, and so forth. And what a tragedy. But that's if you take off the upper portion and the upright, that's Roman Catholic.
Yeah, it's interesting.
No one ever gets there.
Yeah, yeah. Good comment. By the way, and here's a whole nother category. I might try to get some of these to you this afternoon. I think I will. The ending of various Greek verbs, there's a whole bunch of words that are a-o endings. The word for justify, therefore being justified, Romans 5:1, is dikai a-o. And there are a whole lot of words that are a-o words. A-o words, this means they have a declarative force. And that's what Lyle just about alluded to. Dikaiō, to justify, does not mean to make righteous. It means to declare righteous. And you know that not only from the content of the word, but you know from, this is an a-o word. A-o words are declarative. Pardon? Uh-huh. Yeah. So I'll try to give you a listing of some of these this afternoon. There are ma words, there are sis words, and when you see a sis or a ma or a a-o word, anytime you see an a-o word, you can safely say this is has a declarative force.
Romans what?
5:1. Okay, Eric, you had your hand up, did you?
Matthew 14:30. I don't have a young leader, so I don't know, but it says, Lord, save me, when Peter was drowning.
Uh-huh.
Is that, that doesn't fall under, obviously, these three categories. That's a physical salvation. Is
yes.
Is that sozo, or?
I think it's sozo.
14:30.
Yeah, sozo.
Okay, now what would that say to this? Because it's physical. Isn't he asking for physical? He's drowning.
Mm-hmm.
He's on the ground.
No.
But you said every one of these.
No, I thought, maybe I didn't say it when we began, is that we're looking at sozo in all on the places that it's not where it's not spiritual.
Oh,
Okay. Where it is spiritual, where it's not physical.
Okay, well, you said no.
Yeah. By the importance of this word, knowing whether it's... And the first thing you do when you see the word salvation is always ask, physical or spiritual. Always ask that. And let me give you one to consider. Matthew 24. Huh? Context, sure. I mean, the guy's in the boat. The guy is sinking. He says, save me. Was he saying, I want to become a Christian? No, he says, I don't want to drown. Catch me before I go under. Maybe we should practice a couple of those before lunch. Here's one that that you need to settle. Matthew 24. This is one a little perhaps more difficult. 24:13. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Physically or spiritually? I tend to go toward the physical in this because he's describing all kinds of suffering and pain and so forth. And the taking of your lives. I would take it. But how many people have taken that to be, hang in there for your white knuckled. If you make it to the end, you'll get saved. It's not that kind of salvation. Acts. And this will demonstrate how many times it's so easy to see. Acts about chapter 20. Mm-hmm. 27 and go down to verse 20. Yeah, verse 20. They're in this big storm, and it looks like the boat is going to go down. And in verse 20 said, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was being abandoned. Is Paul talking about physical or spiritual?
Physical.
Obviously it's physical. He's not despairing for his... personal salvation, his spiritual salvation. So it's not hard. I think you find out the physical parts will separate out themselves really easily in most contexts. The same thing is true in the Old Testament. Saved has a physical sense and it has a spiritual sense. Both Old and New Testament. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I agree.
So, even the ministry is part of our sanctification.
Oh, yes. We do not grow under prosperity. Nobody grows under prosperity. We only grow under difficulty, suffering. You can't get a firm tummy without sit-ups. You can't be a good runner without training. It's just... That's part of everything in life. And it's also true in the Christian life. Okay, I'll try to give you, after lunch, some keys on these, like, uh-oh words. And what I'm trying to do in terms of vocabulary is to give you something that will get you the most. And we'll look at those words after lunch.